You know, last night at Mass, I noticed somebody had a Toronto Blue Jays sweatshirt on. Yeah, I'm from Philadelphia. And Gloria wrote me a letter, and then she said, P.S., isn't it great that the Blue Jays beat the Phillies? So I almost didn't come to Toronto just because of that. That last game of the World Series was so depressing, wasn't it? And those Blue Jays hit a home run and won the World Series. Oh, I couldn't believe it. I was praying that the Phillies would win, and I'm sure you were praying that the Blue Jays would win, Tim. And I know your prayers are much more powerful than mine. This conference is on the life of St. Louis Marie de Montfort and his writings. How many of you have made the total consecration? How many of you have done the... Okay, very good. About maybe a dozen or about 10 of you. Have any of you read the life of St. Louis Marie de Montfort? Any of the copies? A couple of you have read the life of St. Louis de Montfort. There's a few very good books about him. This one's called Wisdom's Fool. Wonderful book. Put out by the Montfort Fathers over in New Jersey. And I read this when I was in the seminary. And it's just a tremendous book on the life of St. Louis de Montfort. If you have any like high school age kids or even college students or even adults, this book is fantastic. TAN puts it out, TAN Publications. It's called St. Louis de Montfort, The Story of Our Lady Slave by Mary Fabian Windeatt. And she has a whole series of about 15 books for young people. And this life of de Montfort is fantastic. I read a lot of children's books. I think they're great. A lot of nice pictures and things like that. They're very easy reading, but they have profound truths. And they're simplified so that everyone can understand them. There's also another biography of St. Louis de Montfort that has come out recently, just translated from the Italian. It's a big, thick autobiography of de Montfort. I haven't read it, but my dad and a few others who have read it said it's just phenomenal. It's just a real study of his life. St. Louis de Montfort was born on January 31st, 1673, in the little town of Montfort in Brittany, which is in the western part of France. And his last name was Grignion, but he came to be a certain age, he gave up his family name, and he just went by Louis of Montfort. Louis of Montfort. We call him St. Louis de Montfort because he said that that's the place where I was baptized. Even though he only lived there for 2 years, St. Louis de Montfort had such an appreciation and a thankful heart for his baptism that he said that I want to be known as Louis of Montfort because that's where I was baptized. So in a sense, he shed his family name and he took up his baptismal name. His first name, of course, was Louis. He took Marie as his confirmation name. Imagine a guy today taking Marie as his confirmation. He probably gets beat up by all the other guys in the confirmation class. And St. Louis de Montfort grew up in a farmhouse, and he was the second of 18 children. So I think his mom was a saint, too, having all those kids. I remember the story of a woman and her husband were really trying to have kids. They'd been trying for years and years, but God had not blessed them with any children. The parish priest had been praying for them, and the bishop sent him over to Rome to study for a few years. And so before the priest left, he said, I'm going to go over and light some candles for you in Rome that you have, that God blesses you with children. Well, he was over there for like 5 years. When he came back, he paid a visit to this house and knocked on the door, and the mother answered the door, and she had like two babies in her arms and like three or four kids running around. And so, congratulations, God has blessed you with children. Where's your husband? Father, he's over in Rome trying to blow out all those candles. Well, St. Louis de Montfort was the second of 18. Many of his brothers and sisters did not survive to adulthood. His mother was very devout, had a very deep faith, and he came from a very good Catholic family. Even from a young age, he had a great love for the Blessed Mother. At age 11, he went off to study, and he was trained by the Jesuits, and he had 8 years of a Jesuit education. He belonged to the Sodality of the Blessed Mother, and apparently one day he was praying before the statue of the Blessed Mother, and that's where he received his vocation to the priesthood. So he believes it was our Blessed Mother herself who enlightened him and inspired him to become a priest. At the age of 19, he finished his Jesuit education and went to the Sulpicians, a famous seminary called Saint Sulpice in Paris. And from that time on, he lived a life of really extreme poverty. On his way to the seminary, he met a beggar, and he traded clothes with the beggar. He says, you know, he took off his clothes and took the beggar's rags, and he dressed in the rags, and the beggar walked off with his fine clothing. In school, he was known to be very intelligent, had a very strong faith. You know, the professors were very impressed by his just deep piety and faith and his intelligence and his great love for the poor. Even as a seminarian, he would do as much as he could to serve the poor. The woman who had sponsored him in the seminary, that had given him money, eventually that money ran out. And the only way he could stay in the seminary was to get a part-time job. And this part-time job was keeping vigil with the corpses in the church. And they would pay him a little money, but he would stay up all night and pray and keep vigil with those who had died. I guess that was a custom in France that you don't leave the body alone at night. And so this is what he would do. He would stay up all night and pray and keep vigil with the dead. And I'm sure this made a profound impact on his life. You know, they always say that if you really want to, you know, see the value of life, you know, you'll pray at a cemetery or go to a funeral, and you really, sometimes the realization of how short life is apparently dawned upon St. Louis de Montfort, and he decided to become a saint. He decided to give his life entirely to God. Even from the seminary, he was a great reader of books. He claimed that he read every book on the Blessed Mother that he could find in the library. Another job he had was working in the library, so he devoured every book on the Blessed Mother. In fact, Frank Duff, a lot of people don't realize it, also read every book on the Blessed Mother that had come out in French, English, and Latin from about 1920 till he died about 1980. Frank Duff was a brilliant, brilliant man. I'm sure during the weekend we'll talk a little bit more about him as well. St. Louis de Montfort read all these books that he could read on the Blessed Mother, and he had a great love for Scripture. He almost memorized Scripture. In the year 1700, he was ordained, and he was only a priest for 16 years. A lot of people don't realize that. He only had 16 years of priestly service. He began his priesthood by giving parish missions, but he became pretty well known, had the reputation of being very fire and brimstone, and many of the bishops would not let him preach in the diocese, so they kicked him out of different dioceses. So he says, I have to go to the top, so he went to Rome to talk to the Pope just to get some advice on how he should spend his priesthood. So he walked to Rome barefoot all the way. Took him, I'm not sure exactly how long, but many, many months, and he had a private audience with Pope Clement the 11th. And Pope Clement was a very holy man, very wise. He realized that this was a saint, and he gave him the title of an apostolic missionary. And he told him to go back to Western France and work to try to combat Jansenism, which was a terrible heresy at that time in France. See, St. Louis de Montfort, you might not realize this, his main goal, his main desire as a seminarian was to go to Canada. Did you know that? That was his desire, to go to work with the Indians in the missions of Canada. So if it wasn't for Pope Clement the 11th, he would have come here. But instead he was sent to work in France. That would have been amazing, right, if Louis de Montfort had worked throughout Canada. He had to combat the Jansenists, and the Jansenists were very severe. They were Calvinists. Jansenist was a heresy, which claims that that man is so corrupt and that God is so harsh and unmerciful that very few people will be saved, according to Jansen, and that humans are so wicked that they should not receive Holy Communion, maybe only like once a year. And so St. Louis de Montfort had to combat this. And he preached that God is our loving Father, that Mary is our spiritual loving mother, that she's a mother of mercy, that God is a God of mercy. And he encouraged frequent confession, frequent Holy Communion, So St. Louis de Montfort was combating the Jansenists, who said that God was very distant from the people. But de Montfort was saying, no, God is close. The Eucharist, you know, that Jesus is with us, and that God wants us to receive the Eucharist, not as a reward, you know, for those who live saintly lives, but as the food for our souls to make us holy and to nourish us and to be our remedy to keep us close to God. During his life, he had he founded three religious congregations, one for priests, one for sisters, and one for brothers. There's an interesting story about Sister Mary Louise, who was his only follower for about 10 years. And she was just a beautiful young girl who St. Louis de Montfort impressed and inspired to become a nun. And she wore like a gray habit, and she was the only nun in this convent for about 10 years. Nobody else joined. It was just her. And this Sister Mary Louise, I heard recently she was just beatified by Pope John Paul II, or canonized, I forget, one or the other. So recently she has been declared either blessed or a saint. And she worked in the poorhouse that St. Louis Marie established. And during this time that she was working in the poorhouse, St. Louis traveled all throughout France and gave missions. It said during his priesthood he gave over 200 parish missions and retreats. He would just travel on foot as a vagabond preacher, you know, living a life of poverty. He traveled all throughout Western France. The only things he carried were his Bible, his breviary, his notebook, rosary, and a knapsack of just a few articles of clothing. As I mentioned, he was very outspoken and very much attacking Jansenism, and because Jansenism had so infiltrated the church, many of the bishops were Jansenists, many of the people were Jansenists, and especially the priests. He got kicked out of many dioceses, and when he would just move on. He just was obedient. He was very obedient to the bishop, and if one kicked him out, he went off to another diocese and just began preaching there. And he, again, was preaching a great deal about the Blessed Mother and about this total consecration to Jesus through Mary. He walked everywhere he went. As he walked, he composed hymns. I believe he composed over 140 hymns to the Blessed Mother as he walked from town to town. And he also would carve little statues as he walked. And there's some beautiful pictures of some statues that St. Louis de Montfort carved. There's one in this book. This book is called God Alone. And this has recently come out. It has all the writings of St. Louis de Montfort. It's the first time that all his writings have appeared in English in one volume. And just a beautiful, beautiful book. And in it has, can't find it right now, but just a beautiful, you know, images of some of the statues that he carved and he whittled as he would walk from town to town with his little pocket knife. And he also would carve crucifixes and crosses, and he would give these out to children and to different people that he met. So he says he walked several thousand miles. He was known for being quite radical. He would go into a town and he would, you know, hold up a statue of the Blessed Mother and begin preaching, you know, very powerfully. And he would tell all the people to bring their bad books, you know, to bring all the bad heretical books, and he would have book burnings out in the center of these towns. He would light a big bonfire. People would bring out all the bad books and burn them. He would go into houses of prostitution with the statue of the Blessed Mother and his crucifix, and he would, you know, call the people to repentance. So he got beat up many times, and his life was in danger on many occasions. As he walked, he would often give out medals and holy cards, you know, to the children and to the people that he met, and he would often have processions, rosary processions through the streets. Again, during this time, he was living a life of poverty. For many years, he lived underneath a stairwell underneath someone's house. That's where basically he lived. One of the interesting stories that happened during his life was that he had the people of a town come out and help him build a huge, huge Calvary scene in France. Just a huge, it took him over 1 year, and had hundreds of people helping him. They built this huge hill, and on top of it, they had all the stations of the cross, life-size statues of all the stations of the cross, and on the top they had a huge crucifixion scene of Jesus and the two thieves and Mary and John the Evangelist. And this was a drawing of thousands of people from all over were coming to make pilgrimage to this holy place. And de Montfort had built it to try to encourage people to have a great love for the cross, a great love for the passion of Christ. Well, the bishop, who was influenced by the Jansenists, ordered it to be destroyed. The day before it was going to be dedicated and consecrated, thousands of people were coming, and the bishop ordered it to be destroyed. He said it was, he probably had bombs underneath it put there by the British. You know, it was like there was a big fighting between Britain and France at this time, and there was a lot of, fear that, according to the bishop anyway, that this was actually like a signal to where the British should attack or something like that. So the bishop had, the army come in and totally leveled it. And just a heartbreaking thing for all these thousands of pilgrims who had spent over a year putting this beautiful Calvary together. And but St. Louis de Montfort, he accepted it. He was totally resigned to the will of God. He was not upset with the bishop. He just accepted it as part of God's plan. And I'm told today that that has been rebuilt, and that if you go to France, you can actually see this huge Calvary scene that had been rebuilt after the time of St. Louis de Montfort. Again, he was very persecuted. There's a interesting story that happened with his brother. His brother had not seen him for 20 years because de Montfort had gone off to the seminary and had been ordained, and his brother had also become a priest. And one day, St. Louis de Montfort was asked if he could say Mass, and the sacristan was his brother, and his brother did not realize that this was St. Louis de Montfort. And so his brother had treated him very harshly, because de Montfort was dressed in these rags and was just basically a poor missionary priest. And so his brother just treated him very, very poorly. And like the next day he found out that that was his brother that he had treated so badly. And St. Louis de Montfort, of course, forgave him and embraced him, and his brother learned a great lesson from that, that he should always treat people like Christ, no matter who it is. In fact, another interesting story happened when St. Louis de Montfort had no place to live when he was traveling, so he would just show up late at night at monasteries or convents and just knock on the door and say, charity, for the love of God, for the love of Jesus, a place to stay. And oftentimes they would say, no, get out of here, we don't want any beggars. And one particular convent, by this time St. Louis de Montfort was very well loved, but also very hated by certain people, but very respected as a saint and as the greatest preacher in France. And on one occasion, a convent, he approached him, at night and said, you have a place for me to stay for the love of Jesus? And they didn't know who it was. They say no. And the next day they found out that they had turned away St. Louis de Montfort. And they came after him. The nuns came out and said, please stay with us tonight. He said, if you will not let me in for the love of Jesus, why would you let me in for the love of St. Louis de Montfort? Because shouldn't you treat Jesus better than you treat me? And so that made a big impression upon the nuns as well. As he traveled, his main theme of his preaching was that Christians and Catholics should renew their baptismal vows. That the vows of your baptism are so important that we should always live our vows by rejecting Satan, professing our faith in Jesus, and being a faithful follower and disciple of Christ, and that we should renew our vows. And he said the best way to renew our vows is to make a consecration to Jesus through Mary, which he says is the perfect renewal of our baptismal vows. He preached the importance of trusting in God, trusting in divine providence. He talked about what he called the holy slavery of becoming a servant of Christ, becoming a slave of Jesus and the Blessed Mother. He preached about the Holy Spirit and how it's the Holy Spirit together with Our Lady that form the image of Christ in us, that Mary is our spiritual mother, and she forms us into the image of Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit. So de Montfort's preaching, even though he preached a lot about the Blessed Mother, was really a Christocentric preaching, that Christ was the center and the last end of all his preaching. He said the purpose of life is to become like Christ. His motto was God alone. That's where he gets the title for this book, God alone. He said, God alone, that's everything. That the purpose of life is to give yourself entirely to Jesus and to be formed and become like Christ. That's what it means to become a saint. He says, what better way to do this than to allow the Holy Spirit and our Blessed Mother to form the image of Christ within us? As he preached, he ran into many problems as well. And one true story that happened to him was that there was an island off of France that no priest had visited in years. It was too dangerous because of all the pirates. And he says, hey, they haven't had a priest in years. Let's go and preach the gospel to them. And so he and a few other priests and some men who did the rowing set off to this island. It took a few days to get there. And as they were sailing, two British pirate ships began to come towards them and begin their attack against this boat. Well, all these guys were terrified except for St. Louis de Montfort, who stood at the helm, and he began singing hymns to the Blessed Mother and praying his rosary out loud. And as he did this, the wind changed, and the pirate ships went a different direction and decided not to follow this ship of St. Louis de Montfort, and they went off to this island and preached the gospel there. St. Louis de Montfort, towards the end of his life, was attacked on a number of occasions, and people tried to kill him and to poison him. And in fact, he was poisoned at the age of 38 when he was visiting a convent or a monastery. Some of the priests or nuns poisoned his soup, and he became violently ill for a number of days. He did survive, but his health was severely damaged from that time on, and he survived five more years, and he died on April 28th in the year 1716 at the age of 43. So rather a young priest. He'd only 16 years a priest and died as rather young man, age of 43. It's amazing how much he wrote during his travels. I mean, he was on foot. He walked thousands of miles, and yet he would often spend time in solitude. It's said that 4 out of the 16 years of his priesthood were spent in solitude, were spent by himself, either in monasteries or convents. And this is where he did his writings. He has the four main books. Some people say that the most important one is called The Love of Eternal Wisdom. The Love of Eternal Wisdom, which he wrote about the year 1703 or 1704. And basically, his main point in this book is that he says the purpose of life, again, is to possess wisdom, who is Jesus. That, he says, is the goal of life, is to become one with Christ, to obtain what he called divine wisdom, or what he called eternal wisdom. And he says that God the Son in the Trinity is eternal wisdom. And that eternal wisdom, namely God the Son, became man and became incarnate in the womb of the Blessed Virgin. And he called it incarnate wisdom. So the first part of Love of Eternal Wisdom is all about the Trinity and about God the Son and how God the Son became man. And then the second part of the book is about the incarnation and the life of Christ. In fact, it's a very good book to give to Protestant friends. You should get many copies of this book and give it out to your friends who really love Scripture. Because even like on one page, you might have 10 or 20 quotes from Scripture. Again, he'd almost memorized the New Testament. And this is a very good book to give to people who really, let's say, become fundamentalists or left the Catholic Church. Give them this book, Love of Eternal Wisdom. Because it's a beautiful life of Christ. He talks about the nativity of Jesus and his growing up and the passion. Very beautiful chapter about the cross and about the passion of Christ and the resurrection and the ascension. So basically it's like a mini life of Christ. And then the last four chapters of the book, and this is especially why you should give it to your Protestant friends, is because it tells you how to obtain a closer union with Christ. Because they always talk about developing a personal relationship with Christ. We need to have that as well, this personal relationship with Christ. He says the four ways to obtain union with Christ or eternal wisdom is, first of all, number one is have a desire for it. Number one is that you have to have an ardent desire. You have to desire to obtain union with Christ. A desire, a close, personal, intimate relationship with Christ. If you don't desire it, you won't have it. You need to desire it and want it very, very seriously. Number two, he says, to obtain this divine wisdom, you have to pray for it. You have to have fervent prayer. Pray without ceasing. Pray until you obtain this closeness with Christ, this divine wisdom. Number three, he says, in order to obtain eternal wisdom, you have to have universal mortification. In other words, you have to make sacrifices and be willing to sacrifice certain things to obtain this union with Christ. He calls it mortification, or to accept the sufferings and the trials and the difficulties that we have in life. Like we say in that concluding prayer, accept the cross, the toils and disappointments of life. And number four, he says, and lastly, and the best way to obtain union with Christ is a true devotion to the Blessed Mother. Tender devotion to the Blessed Mother. And that's why this book is so good to give to your Protestant friends, because they're going to be so enraptured by this book, all about the life of Christ and about, you know, the incarnation and the passion and the death and the resurrection of Christ. And then they're certainly not going to have any problem with desiring, praying, making sacrifices. But then number four, this, he says, is the best way to obtain divine wisdom is total consecration to Jesus through Mary, this perfect devotion to our Blessed Mother. And what he did then was, this last chapter of the book, he expanded, and when he wrote True Devotion, which is his most famous book, this book, True Devotion, was written in 1712, as far as we know. And this whole book is almost like an expanded book of the last chapter of The Love of Eternal Wisdom. Before I mention this, I'll just mention two of his other writings. One of them is called The Secret of Mary, which is a short little booklet. It was a letter that he had written explaining this total consecration and explaining this true devotion to the Blessed Mother. Another book he wrote is called The Secret of the Rosary. I'm sure all of you have read that book. It's been reprinted. It's a short little book called The Secret of the Rosary. Probably the best book ever written about the rosary, the most powerful one as well. A friend of mine who was in the seminary with me, he was from Washington, D.C., and he had been, you know, sort of a fallen away Catholic throughout high school and college. Somebody gave him a copy of this book when he was in college. He read it, and it so impressed him that he desired and he decided every day to say 15 decades of the rosary. 15 decades. This is going from a lapsed Catholic 15 decades. Well, pretty soon he started to go to daily mass, felt called to the priesthood, and he went to the seminary for 4 years, and now he's a priest in Washington, D.C. And he still says 15 decades of the rosary every day after reading that one book, The Secret of the Rosary. In that book, de Montfort goes through beautiful explanations of the Hail Mary, the Our Father, the Apostles' Creed, the Glory Be, meditations on all the mysteries of the rosary. It's a very, very good book. And he also encourages people to join the confraternity of the Holy Rosary, because the confraternity is very easy to join. In fact, every legionary, according to the handbook, should join a confraternity. All you have to do is send your name and address in. It doesn't cost anything. And all you have to do is say at least three rosaries during the course of the week, namely the 15 decades during the course of the week. And I think probably all of us do that already. If you already say a daily rosary, that means you're already doing what you need to become a member of the confraternity. And he says by joining the confraternity, you're supported by the prayers of thousands of other people, millions of people throughout the world. And just by joining it, you receive all the graces that would come by being prayer partners with all these millions of people. He says if you say the rosary with two people, you get the grace of like saying two rosaries. If you say it with 60 people, you've gotten the grace of 60 rosaries. It's like saying 60 rosaries. He says if you pray with 100,000 people through the confraternity, every time you say the rosary, you get the grace of 100,000 rosaries. So it just makes sense for all legionaries. And try to get your auxiliary members to join the confraternity of the Holy Rosary as well. And then lastly, I want to mention about the true devotion itself. This book, the official title, was, according to de Montfort, was not True Devotion. That was the title given by later publishers because when they found the copy of the manuscript of de Montfort, the first number of pages had been ripped off, and we still don't have them. They say we might have lost as many as 80 pages from this book. We lost the first part of the book, and the last few pages of the book are missing as well. When de Montfort wrote this book, he predicted that this book was going to be so powerful in making people holy that the devil would try to keep it hidden and not let it be published. He says, he predicts here, and he was a true prophet, he says, I clearly foresee that raging beasts shall come in fury to tear with their diabolical teeth this little writing and him whom the Holy Ghost has made use to write it, or at least to smother it in the silence and the darkness of a coffer that it might not appear. They shall even attack and persecute those who shall read it and carry out in practice. He didn't know that, right? That if you read this and practice it and promote it, you're going to be persecuted. Just want to let you know, a little bit of a friendly warning there. But he says, but what's the matter? On the contrary, so much the better. See, de Montfort loved the cross. He loved suffering. I mean, he thrived on suffering. When he wrote letters to these nuns, he would end his letters by saying, may God send you many crosses. How'd you like to get a letter like that? He says, so much the better. This very vision, this very prophecy encourages me and makes me hope for great success. That is to say, a great legion of brave and valiant soldiers of Jesus and Mary. He's really prophesying the Legion of Mary. There's no doubt. He says, remember, this is 1712, 200 years before the Legion would come about. He says, this prophecy encourages me. I see a great legion. He uses the word legion in French. A great legion of brave and valiant soldiers of Jesus and Mary. Both men and women, which is interesting, that's what the legion is, both men and women, to combat the world, the devil, and corrupt nature in the more than ever perilous times that are to come. 1712. And this was fulfilled in 1921 when the Legion of Mary started, because it grew out of St. Louis de Montfort. Remember, a group of people had gotten together and said, let's talk about this book, The True Devotion. And after they discussed it, the very next week, burst into flames the Legion of Mary. So whenever de Montfort comes about, Frank Duff said that de Montfort was keeping a silent prayer vigil for 200 years before the Legion was to be born. And it was de Montfort's prayers that brought about the birth of the Legion of Mary. What happened when de Montfort died in 1716, his manuscript, the only copy, the handwritten copy of this book, was hidden for safekeeping in a chest of old books and buried because of the persecutions of the church in France. And then, of course, the French Revolution came in the late 1700s, 1792, 1793. The book still remained hidden. It was not discovered until 1842. 126 years, the handwritten manuscript of de Montfort was kept hidden. No one saw it. Thank God, it was discovered by a Montfort father. And when he discovered it, he looked at it and he said, you know, this writing looks familiar. He took it to the general, the superior general of the order, and he confirmed that it was the writing of St. Louis de Montfort. And it was sent over to Rome with his other books because at this time St. Louis de Montfort was well known and his cause was being investigated in Rome, and they had to find out whether or not his writings were free from error. After they began reading his writings, they said in 1853 that the Pope declared that his writings were free from all error. This is 1853. And he said that his cause can now be promoted because his writings had no doctrinal error in it. When it was discovered in 1842, again I mentioned that a great part of the book, the first part, was ripped off. Perhaps, who knows, maybe by Satan, maybe we don't know, exactly know. And Father Faber, the great English convert who came into the Catholic faith very shortly after Cardinal Newman, Father Faber translated it from the French into English. He made the first English translation, which is this translation right here. This is Father Faber's translation, probably the very best translation that there is, the most literal, the most accurate translation of the True Devotion. Without a doubt, the True Devotion is the greatest book ever written about the Blessed Mother. I mean, there is no equal. Probably the next book might be The Glories of Mary by St. Alphonsus Liguori. But really, there is no comparison. Frank Duff says that there is no better book about the Blessed Mother than the True Devotion. There is no equal. Nothing can stand up to it at all in by any writer. He believes it's truly inspired writing that the saint had. I just mentioned a few things of what some of the popes have said about this book, because when you hear what some of the popes and saints have said about this book, I think it will really inspire you to get a copy, to read it very prayerfully, very slowly, and to really digest it and make it become a part of your spiritual life. Pope Pius IX said that St. Louis de Montfort's devotion to Mary is the best and most acceptable form of devotion to Mary. This was about in the year about 1850. Then in the 1870s, Pope Leo XIII granted a plenary indulgence to anyone who makes the consecration. So even by the late 1800s, he said if you make this consecration, he'll give you a plenary indulgence under the usual conditions. And it says it's a fact that on his deathbed, he himself renewed the act of consecration, Pope Leo XIII, and he beatified him in 1888. Then in about 1910, Pope Pius X said that he most heartily recommends the true devotion to Mary. He says, I will grant an apostolic blessing to anyone who even reads it. So the Pope was so convinced that this was such an important book, he said, I will give you an apostolic blessing, a benediction for whoever would read this book. And one of his encyclicals, Ad Deum Illum, by Pope Pius X, is much of it was drawn from this book. It's an encyclical about the Blessed Mother, and he pulled a lot of ideas and quotations from the writings of St. Louis de Montfort. Pope Benedict XV said that he was the pope after Pius X, said that this book has high authority and spiritual blessing. And he says that it has brought about the Christian spirit in an increasing number of souls. Pope Pius XI, he was the pope in the 1920s, said that not only am I acquainted with this book, but I have practiced it since my youth. He also said to a cardinal in France that he knew its contents almost by heart. Now, Pope Pius XII said that the words of St. Louis de Montfort have not only touched, but have captivated and converted many souls. And then our own Holy Father, John Paul II, in referring to this book, he said that the reading of this book was a decisive turning point in my life. See, he read it when he was in the seminary, in the secret seminary, when he was over in Poland. He kept a copy of the book in his back pocket when he was working in the salt mines. And he says that the pages almost became stuck together. He carried this book with him every day. He says, it is from St. Louis de Montfort that I have taken my papal motto, Totus Tuus. You've seen that on the papal shield, the cross with the M. And the Pope's motto is, I am all yours. I am all yours, Jesus, through Mary. He says, I had to read it and reread it many times in order to understand it. Again, John Paul II is probably the most brilliant man on earth, one of the most intelligent men alive today. If he had to read it and reread it many times, he might have to do the same. One or two readings is not going to make us understand it totally. We have to read it read it many, many times. There are many other people who wrote beautiful things about this book. There was a Cardinal O'Connell from Boston. He says he always recommended this book whenever he saw someone wanting to deepen their spiritual life. He says when he was the rector of the American College in Rome, he gave copies of the book to his seminarians. And he says that the Legion of Mary, which he's encouraged and promoted in his diocese of Boston, this is in the 1940s, he says, Legion derives its spiritual teaching from St. Louis de Montfort, and he's called the tutor or the teacher of the Legion. So there are many, many others that have been inspired by the writing of St. Louis de Montfort. It has produced many, many saints. In fact, there's a great deal of evidence that St. Teresa the Little Flower had become familiar with the writings of St. Louis de Montfort. Even though she doesn't mention his name in her autobiography, it's very obvious that she had this childlike trust in God and in the Blessed Mother, that this beautiful, you know, little way of St. Teresa, that she had lived this French spirituality that St. Louis de Montfort had received from the Jesuits and the Sulpicians and had put into this book form. You've heard of St. Maximilian Kolbe, the great Franciscan, who gave up his life for a prisoner in the concentration camps. This was his spirituality, the book True Devotion. And it's his whole theology of consecration to Jesus through Mary. You might have heard of Matt Talbot, who was the alcoholic over in Ireland. He was a very severe alcoholic. He used to spend his days, you know, sleeping off the debauchery of alcohol. You know, 18 hours a day he would spend laying in the gutter. After he read this book, it converted him, and he then spent as many as 18 or 20 hours a day in church in front of the Blessed Sacrament on his knees in prayer. And he's also now up for canonization. This was the spirituality of Frank Duff. Again, it took Frank Duff 6 or 7 times after reading this book to really make it sink in, and until he was given the grace to understand it. And Frank Duff's cause is being promoted in Rome. Hopefully he'll become a saint during our lifetime. My dad went to his funeral over in Ireland after he died. He went over with some legionaries from Philadelphia, and he went and visited with some close friends of Frank Duff, and he was asking if he could be given a relic of Frank Duff, like a remembrance, maybe a prayer book, a rosary, or a scapular. Well, his friend said, I'll see what I can do. So he went and talked to the family, and he came back with Frank Duff's stapler. Okay? So he got Frank Duff's stapler. So it's a great relic. And my dad said, it's a great relic. It's a second-class relic, and every time you use it, it punches out third-class relics. And Frank Duff hopefully will become a saint during our lifetime. It's interesting, Frank Duff never married during his life. He remained single his entire life, and but he always had women who were in love with him, and he had like 3 or 4 secretaries, and they would do anything for him. I've had at least 6 women have a crush on him in most of his life. And somebody asked him, Frank, why don't you get married? He says, why should I make one woman miserable when I can keep about 6 in hopeful expectation? So besides Frank Duff, Edel Quinn also lived this spirituality. This was Edel Quinn's spirituality. It was the spirituality of Alfie Lam, the missionary to South America. It's also not only the spirituality of Pope John Paul II, but of a nun you've probably heard of, Mother Teresa. This is Mother Teresa's spirituality. So you can't even comprehend the number of saints and holy people that this book, this one book, has produced. Isn't that why the devil tried to keep it hidden for? He tried to destroy it, or at least keep it hidden for over 100 years, for over 1 century. No book has gone through so much persecution and yet has emerged triumphant and has produced the great saints of the latter age. See, St. Louis de Montfort began the Marian age. He was the founder, really, of the age of Mary. He inaugurated it. Because if you notice, since then, look what's happened since then. The Miraculous Medal in 1830, Lourdes, 1858, the definition of the Immaculate Conception, 1854, Our Lady of Knock in the late 1800s, Fatima, Barang, Belgium, Banno, Belgium. And when you think of all the apparitions of the Blessed Mother, even down to the present age, this truly is the age of Mary. God bless you.